Back in the late 1970s, a book was written that gave me a lot of good laughs. It was called Remarkable Names of Real People. And then just last year, another book very similar to it was released by a former editor, retired editor. And the name of that book is Bertha Venation and Hundreds of Other Names of Real People. Did you catch it? Bertha Venation? Yeah, some of you will figure it out at lunchtime. Anyway, most of the interesting names I've found are names of people that their name in some way relates to what they do, their job or their profession. For example, a voice teacher in British Columbia named Mrs. Screech, and a chorister at Westminster College named Justin Toon. Bankers in Wallowa County, Oregon, named Cheatham and Steele. Now, who would go into a bank named Cheatham and Steele? Anyway, I like this one. Down in New York City, a dentist in Roslyn Heights named Dr. E.Z. Filler. Now, that's a dentist I would go to, E.Z. Filler. Municipal tax collector named Cardiac Arrest Da Silva. And this is from fairly distant in the past, a silent movie organist named C-sharp Minor. And then an automobile salesman down in Kentucky, Henry Ford Carr. Carr with two R's, of course. Anyway, our identity begins with our name. It indicates who our parents are and the family we come from, and some other important information is revealed in our name. But as we get older, our identity usually shifts away from our name and toward what we do and what we say. And sometimes that identity does not sit well with everyone else. For example, such a case is in John chapter 10, where Jesus has one of many encounters with those who questioned his identity. So I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you have your own Bible, you're kind of on your own. But if you're using the Sanctuary Bible, you'll find it on page 1062. That's 1022 on 1062. So John chapter 10, at verse 22, we read, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" The occasion is the feast of dedication, which we now know as Hanukkah, celebration of the rededication of the Jewish temple. It was winter, we're told, so Jesus was teaching in an area of the temple known as Solomon's colonnade. It was a covered porch area, and it was a great place to gather when it was cold because it shielded people from the cold wind. The Jews had gathered around Jesus, and they were demanding that he reveal his true identity to them. They say, "If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, if you are the promised one, tell us plainly." But in a sense, Jesus had already declared his true identity through his miracles. He said that his miracles testified to who he was. Verse 25, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Actually, the Jews have hit upon an extremely important question. The question regarding Jesus' identity is the most important question there is. In this brief exchange, there are several very important truths that are revealed. First, Jesus reveals that he is the shepherd by implication. He talks about his sheep. So he says he's the shepherd, and then he gives five characteristics of his sheep, and they're all very important. First, he says about his sheep, "My sheep listen to my voice." Sheep don't just hear his voice, they listen to his voice. Hearing is something that we do with our ears. It's a physical process. But listening is more than hearing. It requires focus. It requires an intent to take in and to process. The second characteristic of Jesus' sheep is also in verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. Jesus knows his sheep. In fact, good shepherds always know their sheep. They know when they're all present. They know when one or more of them is missing. The shepherd knows the needs of the sheep. The shepherd knows who the enemies of the sheep are. He knows how to provide for their need. He's concerned about the sheep. He loves the sheep. He would even risk his life for the sheep. Thirdly, not only does Jesus say that the sheep listen to his voice and he knows them, but they follow him. They follow him. Sheep are not nature's brightest animals. They're kind of dumb, in fact. They get lost. They get confused. They hurt themselves a lot. They're very needy. They're very dependent. Which kind of reminds me of us. Those who know Jesus know enough to follow him. He's the shepherd. He's concerned about us. And he knows us very well. Fourthly, verse 28, he gives the sheep eternal life. Now here's where the analogy to the sheep kind of stops, kind of breaks here. Sheep don't have eternal life. They don't get eternal life. The earthly shepherd cares for them while they are on earth, and the shepherd may even risk his life for them, but there is no sheep heaven. Dead sheep are history. But Jesus gives human sheep eternal life. Not because they're good sheep. Not because they always obey and always follow him. Eternal life is not a reward. It is a gift. It's not something that anyone receives as a reward for what they've done in life. It can only be received as a gift. Eternal life is a gift of grace to be received. It's never a reward to be earned. The fifth characteristic is one of the most exciting of all of them. Not only does the good shepherd give us eternal life, but we will never lose that life once we have it. Look at verse 28, and they shall never perish. Now, is that confusing at all? They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's pretty secure. Salvation is permanent. Doesn't run out, doesn't wear out, doesn't get lost. It's forever. In fact, if it wasn't forever, then we would call it temporary life, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be able to really call it eternal life. One of the obvious clues that our salvation cannot be lost or forfeited is the fact that it's given to us as a gift in the first place. You can't lose what you didn't earn by no longer earning it. You never earned it to begin with, and we will never earn it to end with either. Now, there are certainly gifts that can be taken back, aren't there? Someone can present a gift, and then for whatever reason, they can decide to take it back. That's possible. But this is a reflection on the giver of the gift. For us to lose our salvation, it would mean that the one who has given the gift would have to take it back. That is God, and it's not a very flattering commentary on his character, that he will give a gift that Jesus died to secure and then take it back again. Well, the Jewish skeptics are pretty unhappy at this point in the discussion. And if there was the slightest chance that there would be any agreement, Jesus completely eliminates it by what he says in verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean one in number. That, if that was the case, he would have said, I and my Father are the same. Father and Son are one in purpose and one in essence, not one in number. Jesus claimed to not merely have been sent by God, but he claims to be one in essence with God. When Jesus spoke about his Father, with the exception of when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, and he said, Our Father, but when Jesus spoke of his Father, he said, My Father. He didn't say, Our Father. There's an enormous difference between the two. So what do the skeptics do? Verse 31 says that they pick up stones to stone him. Their intention was to execute him right on the spot. So Jesus calmly asks them what good deed he had done that they were going to stone him for. What miraculous deed have I performed that deserves death? What work have I done that is worthy of death? But they aren't concerned about his miraculous deeds. They're concerned about his disturbing words. Verse 33, we are not stoning you for any of these, any of the good things you've done, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. It's fascinating that people, even to this day, continue to argue that Jesus never claimed to be God, that we have simply misunderstood, we have simply misinterpreted what he said. But notice what the Jews in this situation do. They interpreted his remarks as being a claim to deity. So in the context, right there, it was perfectly apparent to them that he claimed to be God. That is why they're planning to stone him, in fact. Another interesting thing is that they accuse Jesus of being a man, yet claiming to be God. Of course, they were exactly right, weren't they? He was a man claiming to be God. But he wasn't just a man claiming to be God. He was God claiming to be a man, too. He did both because he is both. He is both God and man. That's his identity. Jesus had no identity crisis, but there were many who had a crisis with his identity. They still do, but there's no reason for us to. He's the Good Shepherd. His sheep listen to his voice. He knows them. They follow him. He gives them eternal life. Eternal life is a gift, and eternal life is eternal. It's forever. Those who have eternal life never perish. Eternal security is not in ourselves. It is in God who gives it. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, is fully qualified to be our Savior, both now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we prepare to come to the communion table this morning, we are grateful for the reminder from your word of who Jesus is. What his true identity really is. He is exactly who he claimed to be. He is exactly who he was put to death for claiming to be. The eternal Son of God, fully God and fully man, sent to earth, as we have just celebrated, to die and pay the penalty for the sins of mankind. We come to the table today to worship, to be strengthened, to be reminded again of what a great gift we have received. We pray that you would receive our worship and our gratefulness through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.